Man, this evening I am preaching on the biblical character Rachel, and I don't think I've ever done a whole sermon on Rachel before. She's a really interesting character in the Bible, and her character is really summed up, I think, in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, when the Bible reads, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die." And I'm going to show you this evening how envy is really the sin that characterizes Rachel, and it's why she's never really happy in the story and why she ends up committing some serious sins and so forth. But anyway, let's back up a little bit. In Genesis chapter 29, what we just read is the basic story about Jacob going to Padan Aram, and he's going to take a wife. And when he goes there and he's with his uncle Laban and he sees Rachel, she's the first person that he meets and she's very beautiful and it's love at first sight. And so he tells Laban that he wants to marry Rachel and he offers to work for Laban for 7 years in order to marry Rachel. And so Laban agrees to that. He works the 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, he says, okay, I've done the work, give me my wife. So they have the big wedding and everything, but Laban pulls the old switcheroo, okay? So when Jacob goes to consummate the marriage with Rachel, he ends up consummating the marriage with her older sister, Leah, who, according to the Bible here, is not necessarily as attractive as Rachel. It wasn't the one that he wanted. And so he ends up consummating with Leah. So obviously he's very upset when he realizes what he has done. He goes to the father and Laban says, well, you know, it's just not the way we do things around here to give the younger sister before the elder sister. But I know your heart's set on Rachel. So why don't you just have both? Okay. So just wait till the honeymoon's over. You know, let's get through this week with Leah, and then I'll give you Rachel as wife, and then you're going to serve 7 more years for Rachel. Now, you might feel bad for Jacob at this point, being tricked and deceived in this way, but of course, if we've read the rest of the story about Jacob, we know that Jacob has been a deceptive person up to this point. He's done a little bit of trickery himself. He's ripped off Esau a few different ways. And so basically that's coming back around to him now. What he's sown is what he's reaping now by getting tricked by Laban, okay? Now, Laban's motive is a business motive, okay? He wants Jacob working for him because Jacob's a really good worker. I mean, Jacob's a very hard worker. He's very effective at his job. And so Laban really wants to keep him around. And we'll see in the story that after the 7 years are up, then he finds another way to keep him around for 6 years. And in fact, Jacob just can't peel himself away from this job with Laban. Eventually, he just has to sneak away and flee away in the middle of the night because Laban's just not letting him leave. Okay. So that's Laban's motive. It's not really that, oh, I didn't want to hurt Leah's feelings. It's really just he wants to keep him around for another 7 years of free labor is what he really wants. So Jacob is now married to Rachel and Leah. But there's obviously some tension here because Leah is the original wife, as it were, because he married her first. But Rachel is the one that he actually loves more and cared about and actually wanted. And so obviously Jacob has a little bit of a bad attitude toward Leah on the one hand, and Rachel is his true love, so to speak. And so the Bible says in verse number 30 of chapter 29, he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And then we read through that part where Leah has 4 sons. Now, obviously, it takes time to have 4 sons. So this is many years that are going by the time we get to chapter 30, verse 1, where Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. But so, you know, probably at least what? About 6 to 8 years has gone by for Leah to have given birth to 4 sons. And so she says, give me children or else I die. G- Give me children or else I die. Now, the main thing I want to point out here, first of all, is that envy is a sin. Envy is not a righteous attitude to have. It's the wrong attitude. And so this, give me children or else I die, you say, well, she just really wants to have kids. And I get that because obviously women want to have kids. And it's very difficult for women when they're not able to have children. This is a hard thing for them to deal with. But what does the Bible say is the problem for Rachel? It's not just necessarily that she really just wants to hold that little bundle of joy in her arms. The Bible says that she envies Leah. Okay? She envies Leah. Envy, you know, where bitter envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work, the Bible says. And so envy is obviously a work of the flesh. Envy is a sin. One of the Ten Commandments commands against envy because it says, thou shalt not covet. What does covet mean? Well, the Bible defines it for us. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, I had not known envy, but that the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So the command against envy in Scripture is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, his ox, his ass, his manservant, his maidservant, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And so when Rachel is coveting Leah's children, that's a sin. She's committing the sin of envy here. And, you know, she ought to just be happy for Leah because think about it. She's the one who gets the most attention from her husband. She's the favorite. That's obvious to her. That's obvious to Leah. It's obvious to everyone. So why can't she just be happy with that? Why does she have to be number one in every area? She's already more beautiful than Leah. So she's already been dealt a better hand genetically. She looks better than Leah. But then not only that, her husband loves her more. Her husband gives her more attention and so forth. But yet that's not enough. She wants to take away from Leah the one thing that Leah has going for her, which is the fact that she's having sons for Jacob. And this is the way that we can sometimes be in our lives as well, where everything's going well for us in our life, but then we just fixate on that one thing about our life that's not working out. And this is the same downfall of Haman in the book of Esther. Haman is the second most powerful man in the kingdom, and everybody is giving him all kinds of honor, and he has all kinds of money. He's married. He has 10 sons. He has all of these blessings, and yet when he sees Mordecai the Jew in the king's gate, none of it avails him anything. None of that makes him happy because of the one little fly in the ointment, the one thorn in his side. But let me tell you something. You are always going to have a thorn in your side. Our lives will never be perfect. It's like I was preaching about this morning. When one problem goes away, it's typically replaced by another. And life is just trading one set of problems for another as you go through life. You just switch problems. It's like, okay, once you finish this trial, now it's the next trial. And then you move on to the next challenge. Then you move on to the next difficulty. Then you move on to the next tribulation. That's just the way it works. You're not going to come to a point where everything in your life is ideal. That's just not the way life works. And so don't make the mistake of Rachel where you look at someone else and envy them because the one area of your life that's not working out, they have together. Because you know what? Leah could turn around and feel the exact same way toward Rachel. And in fact, she does feel the same way toward Rachel because later in this same chapter, she chews out Rachel about how you took away my husband from me and whatever. Which, you know, Rachel could kind of say the same thing. Leah could say the same thing. So obviously, it's easy to always look at someone else and say, oh, well, yeah, sure, I have these four sons, but at least your husband loves you. You know, at least he's giving you attention. At least you're beautiful. You see, everybody has things in their life that are going well and things that are going bad. Don't focus on the things that are going bad. Focus on the things that are going well in your life and don't fixate on the one thing that you can't have. This is a way to be unhappy in life. Now, Rachel eventually has children. And we'll often bring up these Bible stories about women who are barren, about how every woman in the Bible who's barren eventually has a child. Sometimes it's after many, many years. And even Jacob's own parents went through this because Isaac and Rebekah, it took them 20 years to have children. And she only had that one pregnancy. It was twins, Jacob and Esau, but it took her 20 years to get pregnant. And so we often would point to Rebecca and Isaac, and then we point to Rachel as, oh, look, see, you know, she's barren, but then eventually God blessed her with a child and even blessed her with children. And that's obviously valid. And obviously, yeah, that's part of what the Bible's teaching us, is that if you pray and if you're patient, eventually God gives you the desires of your heart. But I want to preach about Rachel from a different angle tonight, because I'm focusing on her mistake here and the fact that she's never happy because she is characterized by envy. Now, think about this statement that she made in verse 1. Give me children or else I die. Here's what's ironic about that statement. Eventually, she has children. And minutes after she has children, she's dead. Now, stop and think about that. Give me children or else I die. That's pretty ironic given the fact that having children literally kills her. So it's literally the opposite. Having children so that I do die, okay, is actually what happened. And so that goes to show that sometimes what we feel like is just so missing from our lives, and you know, if we just had this one thing, it would make us happy. You know, when you get it, maybe it's going to be your downfall. Maybe it's your doom. Maybe it's your destruction. You know, I wonder if she wishes that she would have just gotten pregnant with those two kids right away. And then maybe died right away. I mean, think about that. You know, by God making her wait to have children, he's actually prolonging her life if she's going to die giving birth to the second child. So it's kind of ironic that she says, give me children or else I die, when her second son literally is why she dies. She dies giving birth. But look at Jacob's response when she says this to him. She says to Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? He's like, I'm not God. I can't make you get pregnant. God is the one who has withheld the fruit of the womb from you. And you know, this is an accurate statement, because the Bible says that God saw that Leah was hated. He opened Leah's womb and he did not allow Rachel to have children. This is God's choice. God has made this decision. And the Bible does teach that God is the one who opens and closes the womb. And so if you're unable to have children, you need to just pray about it and then trust God with the outcome. Okay? Now, if you don't pray about it, then yeah, maybe you should be having children or something like that. Because if we don't pray about things, we can't expect God to necessarily get involved, can we? I mean, if I don't pray, I can't expect God to get involved in my life. Praying is when we invite God to get involved and do something in our life. And when we ask God to do something, then he's either going to do it or he's going to not do it. But if we don't pray, then we'll never know, will we? Because the Bible clearly says you have not because you ask not. And so I'm not one of these people who thinks, oh, you know, God's will is just going to happen anyway. And when we pray, it's just kind of an exercise that we go through. No, no, no. Praying is asking God for things. And if I pray to God and I ask him for something, you know, that actually is a meaningful act. If I don't do it, God's not getting involved. You have not because you ask not. When I ask God for something, now I'm going to get an answer. It may not necessarily be the answer that I want. It may not necessarily be in the timing that I want, but God is going to answer my prayer, period. Fact. God's not just ignoring me up in heaven. Now, if I'm unsaved or if I'm out living in sin or something, then yeah, obviously then God's going to ignore me at that point. But, you know, obviously I'm saved. I'm living for God. If I'm praying to God, he hears me whatsoever I ask. That's what the Bible says. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire. And this is why the Bible says, be careful for nothing. What does careful mean? Full of care, full of worry, full of anxiety. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. So if I, with prayer and thanksgiving and supplication, make my request known to God, at that point, I should be filled with peace at that point, right? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, is now ready to keep my heart and mind in Christ Jesus because I've put the ball in God's court. Once the ball is in God's court, I need to just stop worrying about it. Now, if you haven't prayed, then go ahead and worry. Be afraid. Be very afraid if you haven't prayed about it. But once you've prayed and said, God, this is what I'm worried about. This is what I'm concerned about. This is what I need you to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. At that point, you know what? You just go about your day. Smile. Be happy. Don't worry about it. Why? Because it's done. Consider it done. It's as good as done. It's sort of like if I had a really reliable employee and I give him a job to do, I don't even need to follow up because once I give him that job, I just consider it done. Well, you know what? When we put things into God's hands, we need to just consider it done. Just, oh, check that off my list. I don't even need to worry about that. God's got that under control. God's got that taken care of. That's faith. Now, does that mean that God is just this thing where I just wish for something and it just appears the next day or something? That's not the point because, you know, when we pray unto God, the Holy Ghost makes intercession for us according to the will of God. So he takes what we pray and translates it into what's actually good for us and what's actually good for the will of God and for the kingdom of God. So, you know, I remember speaking to a friend of mine who had written down like a prayer journal. And every time they had a prayer request, they'd write it in this prayer journal. And then they would revisit that years later. And they'd look at that a year later and they'd go down the list. And pretty much everything was either that was answered or I don't even want that anymore. I don't even know why I wanted that because that wasn't even the right thing for me. I'm glad that didn't work out. Or, you know, something along the lines of, well, that didn't happen exactly the way I asked, but what I got was better. You know, and so that's the way it works. When you pray about things, they get done, period. They get done. But a lot of people are just impatient, and they give up. You know, Isaac and Rebecca, they could have just said, well, we prayed to God, and that didn't work out, and so, you know, we're seeking other options now, you know. But here's the thing about that is that they just had to be patient for like 20 years. Okay, and so you're not necessarily going to get your prayers answered overnight. With God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God's not slack to answer your prayers. It's just that he's not as worried about time as you are. And often he'll do things delayed, but it's all for your good because all things work together for good to them that love God. So the delay is good. Looking back, you're glad about the delay. Okay. So that's why Jacob says, am I in God's stead? You know, you've prayed to God. The ball's in his court. Be happy. Why don't you just be happy that you're such a beautiful woman, that your husband loves you. And by the way, she's financially secure. I mean, her husband's a killer employee. He's making tons of money. And they've got all kinds of possessions. She's got her handmaid. I mean, I'm sure a lot of you ladies would probably love just having your full-time female servant doing whatever you owe slave. Come and help me with this, you know. You'd love to have a female servant with you all the time. She's got money. She's eating well. She's secure. She's surrounded by family. Her husband loves her. What's, you know, why doesn't she just enjoy life? But instead, it's just, I'm just going to die if I don't get this one thing that I want. Because I'm just so envious of Leah. You know what that is? That means she doesn't love Leah like she should. Because love is the fulfillment of the law. Love thy neighbor as thyself fulfills, according to Romans 13, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. It's all summed up in this one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Meaning that if she loved her sister Leah, she would not envy her sister Leah. She would just be happy for Leah. But instead, she's self-centered, focused on herself, envious, and one of these people that just can't be happy because of the one thing in their life that's not working out. Anybody could do that. I could find something in my life that's not working out. You could find, we could all find something in our lives, couldn't we? But why focus on that? Why not count your blessings and think about all the things that are going well? So Jacob says, I'm not in the place of God. I can't open your womb. Only God can do that. Let's just leave it with him. So here's what she says in verse 3. Behold my maid Bilhah. Go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. Okay. And by the way, here's just an aside, okay? I read about some stupid, like, feminist science fiction book called The Handmaiden's Tale. Who knows what I'm talking about? I've never read the book, but I read about the book. And I think it spawned some movies and TV series or something. But whoever wrote this book is a complete idiot, as far as I'm concerned. Because, first of all, it's some feminist trash or whatever. But they're a complete idiot because they interpreted this verse that somehow, like, it's some kind of that they're having intercourse with that other woman there. Folks, that's bizarre. That's not what the Bible's saying. You know, that came from just an idiot's mind who's not saved, so they can't understand the Bible. You know, any idiot can read this verse right here, okay? And it says that she may bear upon my knees. Bear means give birth. Any questions? So she's not conceiving on this other woman's. It's like, what kind of an idiot? Anyway, that was for free. That has nothing to do with the sermon. But what kind of an idiot reads this verse and thinks that's involved? Give me a break. Obviously, what it's saying is that when she gives birth, she's going to give birth, and Rachel's going to be there to receive the baby, and it's going to be sort of like she's going to be kind of the godmother of this baby, or kind of it's going to be like her baby, like a surrogacy type of a mentality. It really has nothing to do with the intercourse that produces the child or the conception. I think that came from a perverted mind, okay? So I'm just, and look, you say, why bring that? I'm just throwing that out there because I know that that's a thing in our culture. That book is out there. That TV show is out there. That movie is out there. I don't know if it's a movie or not, but that stuff is out there. I just want to make sure that nobody gets influenced by that and gets confused by the story here. There's really nothing confusing about the story. I hope everybody's clear. So she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. Now, this is not a godly thing to do. First of all, it's not even godly to have two wives. Because at the beginning, God made them male and female, Adam and Eve, and a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, singular, and they too shall be one flesh. That's what the Bible says. And so this is not godly, but you could at least kind of give Jacob a little bit of a pass for having two wives, because he kind of got pushed into that or forced into that by his father-in-law. So you can kind of say, like, okay, you know, he shouldn't have done that, but, you know, you kind of see how it went down, okay? Whereas this, though, you know, just taking on a third wife, what are you doing, right? The handmaid is now coming on as a third wife. And again, this is not God's will to have three wives. It's God's will to have one wife. But he ends up now getting the suggestion from Rachel. Rachel is saying, I want you to, you know, go in unto Bilhah, and she's going to bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. So, like, you know, she's going to do the heavy lifting and give birth and everything, and then it's going to be like my baby, and I can carry around this baby and take care of it, because Bilhah is my slave, so if I have Bilhah's, you know, baby is kind of my baby and whatever. So that's what they're doing here. Okay. So she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid to wife, and Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. This always cracks me up when people just disobey God, do something sinful, take things into their own hands. They're like, what an answer to prayer! Isn't God good? Right? It's like they divorce their spouse and marry someone else. Hey, isn't this great? Look at this blessing. I like my second spouse so much better. My fifth spouse is such a blessing from God. You know, it's like, well, hold on a second. You took things into your own hands, and then you're going to call that God answering your prayer. You know, God answering your prayer, Rachel, would be you giving birth to a son. You're barren and you're praying to have a baby. God answering your prayer is when you give birth to Joseph later in the story. Spoiler alert, right? When you give birth to Benjamin, that's God answering your prayer. But you giving Bilhah to your husband as a third wife, that is not God answering your prayer. That's you committing sin, lacking faith in God, lacking patience, letting envy take over. That is you corrupting the family. And that is not God judging you and blessing you, okay? Oh, you know, so she calls his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali, which means wrestling, or my wrestling. So the point is that, you know, she doesn't have the right relationship with her sister here, okay? Because it's just, oh man, I've been fighting my sister. In fact, think about what kind of a person names their baby, right? Because, I mean, obviously Bilhah's the one who gave birth to it, but she's calling the name of it. We're going to name this baby Wrestling because I've been fighting my sister and now I finally won. Yeah! It's like, what? Why would you name your baby that? You've got some serious issues, Rachel. So, you know, these two sons of the handmaid, these sons don't really end up, you know, necessarily being great for the family, because if you you don't need to turn there. If you want, you can jump forward to this. But look at Genesis 37. Yeah, just flip over. It's just a couple pages. Genesis 37, verse 2. It says, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So Rachel, through a lapse of faith in God, does this strange arrangement of saying, let's give the female slave or maidservant, let's give her to you as your wife, and then you're going to have a baby with her, but then I'm going to sort of commandeer that baby as my own and give it names about, you know, my drama with my sister. But then when Rachel finally does have a son, that son is Joseph, that's when God actually answers a prayer and gives her the son. But does Joseph hit it off with Dan and Naphtali? Well, according to the Bible here, you know, he's bringing his father their evil report, saying, man, this Dan and Naphtali are bad guys. They're doing some really bad stuff out here. And they end up clashing with him. And this is part of why they hate him. And so if you think about it, this is why Joseph ends up getting, part of why he ends up getting sold into slavery is because of this clash between Joseph and the sons of Bilhah that we see in Genesis 37, verse 2. So you see how events can kind of just domino, and, you know, because of envy, now we're violating God's law and breaking apart God's normal plan for the family, bringing in this third wife, and she's this servant wife and whatever, and all these things. And then next thing you know, she has these kids, and she gives her these spiteful name on Naphtali, and then now they're clashing with her biological kid. And so anyway, it's all kinds of problems. You know what's funny is when people will try to take Jacob as a poster child for polygamy. You know, hey, you know, Joseph did it. Or excuse me, Jacob did it. You know, if Jacob did it, but hold on a second. When Jacob did it, it was a disaster. I mean, Rachel and Leah are just at each other's throats. And then you got these maidservants coming into the mix. You know, let's not even bring up the fact that Reuben ends up sleeping with Bilhah after she's already been with Jacob. You know, that's a whole nother story. It's a disaster. This family is, in many ways, a disaster. You know, eventually Joseph kind of brings them all together, and God uses imperfect people in the Bible, and God salvages weird situations in the Bible. But this is a little bit of a train wreck at this point, okay, from a family perspective. So back in Genesis chapter 30, let's go to where Rachel finally has a baby, okay? So, oh, and by the way, let me say this. you know, Rachel gives Bilhah to her husband as a third wife. Well, then Leah decides she's going to get in on that action too. Because Leah's done having kids, or at least she thought she's done having kids. So then she gives her maid Zilpah. And then, you know, now there's four wives, and, you know, there was already bitterness when there were two wives. Now there's four wives. And these sons of Zilpah are also end up being a pain. And so it's a bad idea. But when we get down to verse 22, the Bible says, and remember, this is many years later, because Zilpah's been having babies, Bilhah's been having babies, many years go by. And finally it says in verse 22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. See, if she would have just waited and been patient, she would have had a baby anyway. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. Now again, what is her issue with not having a baby? It's not that she just wanted to hear the little pitter-patter of feet so badly. It's, oh, God took away my reproach. What she cares about is what other people think about her. That's what reproach means. Reproach is when other people look down on you or talk smack about you. And so again, this is all about her rivalry with Leah. That's what it goes back to. God took away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. You know, I'm sorry, Rachel, but the way you name kids is really irritating. It's like, first, you name your kid Dan because you're so, oh, God, answer my prayer. He judged me. Wrong. Bad name. Then the next name, Naphtali. Oh, man, I've been fighting with my sister and I finally won the fight. Yeah. What? And then now this name. I mean, think about it. You've been praying for years and years and years. You just wanted to have a baby so bad. You finally have a baby. Surely you're happy now. Surely you're satisfied. You're living the dream now, right? Isn't this great? No, because let me tell you something. Envious, covetous people will never be happy. They will never be satisfied. If you are not happy when you have nothing, you're not going to be happy when you get what you want. Because people that are happy, they can be happy with nothing or everything, because contentment and happiness isn't based on our circumstances, okay? That's why the Apostle Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He said, look, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And look, if you're going to be a happy person, if you're going to be, as they would say in Spanish, contento, if you're going to be contento, you know what? You're going to have to be contento in every situation. If you think like, well, if I just get this list of things from God, then I'll be happy. If you're not happy right now, you're not going to be happy when you get that stuff. Because happiness is a choice. Okay? You choose to be thankful for what you have. You choose to rejoice in the Lord. You choose to forget about the things in your life that aren't perfect and focus on the positive things. Be thankful to God. Trust Him. Content with what you have. That's a choice that you make. That's character that you have where you've learned in whatsoever state you are therewith to be content. Rachel hasn't learned that. You can tell by the way she's naming her babies. And so what does she name him? She basically names him, give me another one. That's basically what she's naming him. Because the word Joseph is basically the verb to add. It's like addition. And so that's what that three-letter root is, where we get the name Joseph. And so she says, well, she's calling his name Joseph, it says in verse 24, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now, you know, you might be tempted to read that as, well, she just has a lot of faith that, you know, God answered one prayer and he's going to answer another. Doesn't really seem to jibe with the rest of the story, though. She doesn't really seem to be a giant of the faith. And so I think it's more likely a sign of, I'm not really satisfied with having one baby. In fact, you know, I'm going to name this baby, give me another one. Which obviously his name doesn't literally mean give me another one, but it basically means add, addition, you know, add more. And so she's saying, the Lord's going to add to me another son. And she called his name Joseph. Look at verse 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Now jump forward to chapter 31. So Jacob serves for 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rachel. And then he enters into another contract where he serves for 6 years for cattle. And that's a whole other story where he earns a whole bunch of cattle and possessions from Laban. But it's pretty clear that Laban is not going to let him leave. Laban's not going to let him go. He's kind of just stuck. And so he ends up leaving in the middle of the night and sneaking out and just fleeing away with his family. He takes his stuff and he flees away. But what does Rachel do when we're leaving dad's house? Because Jacob, you know, he goes to Rachel and Leah and he says, look, here's the situation. Your dad keeps ripping me off and changing my wages. I've done my time. I fulfilled my contract. I want to go home. I've been here for 20 years. I want to leave. And they basically say to him, you know what? There's nothing tying us here. We're glad to go with you. So Rachel and Leah feel good about the move. And they're like, yep, let's go. This is great. Now, keep in mind, Jacob is very wealthy. He has great flocks and herds and possessions, servants. I mean, he has got a lot of stuff. He's not poor at all, right? So Jacob's like, hey, let's just get out of here. And Jacob only wants to take what's his. He's not trying to steal from Laban. He only wants to take what belongs to him, what he's rightfully earned. But what does Rachel do? Look at verse number 19. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Now, here's the thing. I don't see any evidence in Scripture that Rachel is necessarily an idolater, or that Rachel is necessarily worshiping other gods, or lacking in faithfulness to the one true God, and basically she is involved in a polygamous relationship, polytheistic, I should say. Okay, perhaps she is, but you know, I would say 99%, she didn't take these gods, these images, these idols, these graven images, because she just really wants to worship them and just really wants to bow down to more gods because, you know, Jehovah is just not enough for her. I believe she wants to melt these things down for the precious metals because she's just that covetous like that. That's what I think is actually going on in the story. So look what the Bible says. She had stolen the images that were her father's. Now look, stealing from your parents is wicked. Stealing's wicked. Stealing from your parents is wicked. Carrying around a bunch of idols is wicked. This is wrong on a lot of levels. Okay. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, and that he took him not, and they told him not that he fled. And that stole away, it doesn't mean he didn't steal anything. It means he snuck away, slept away. It's where we get our word stealth. Okay, different word. Verse 21, so he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob has fled. So Jacob gets a 3-day head start. And Laban catches up to him, confronts him. He's angry, chewing him out. Why didn't you let me say goodbye? And, you know, it's really because Laban just wouldn't have let him leave. But he chews him out and he says, okay, I get it, you wanted to leave, but why'd you steal my gods? Why'd you take my idols away? So Jacob's really offended by this and says, I didn't steal any, I don't want your stupid gods. Jacob's worshiping the Lord. You know, Jacob has been worshiping the Lord for a long time. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob here. Okay, so he says in verse 32 of chapter 31, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren, discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. He's saying, look, You can search my stuff. You can go through all my stuff and search everything. I defy you to find one thing that belongs to you. So did Jacob steal anything? No way. That's why Jacob has the confidence to say, search my bag, search my tent, search my stuff. Show me one thing here that belongs to you. I didn't steal anything. And whoever stole your gods, let them be put to death. Now, of course, he doesn't know that this is his favorite person in the world that stole the gods. Because Jacob, you know, even though I'm a little down on Rachel tonight, Jacob still thinks that Rachel is wonderful. Okay, this is still his favorite person. And he says, whoever's got these gods, let her be put to death. So as you're reading this, you're kind of thinking like, oh man, is Rachel about to get put to death here? What's going to happen when she gets busted with these gods? And so it says in verse 33, or at the end of verse 32, it says, for Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. So Jacob had nothing to do with this. And Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the two maidservants' tent, but he found them not. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. So again, not super pious of her toward these gods, which is why I don't think it was about religion. I think it was just about the money, because these idols are made out of precious metals. They're made out of gold or silver or whatever. They're worth money, and she probably thinks, you know, she's going to be able to sell these when she gets, or melt them down or whatever. So she's sitting on them. She puts them in the camel's furniture and sits on them. And Laban searched all the tent but found them not. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee. The custom of women is upon me. So she basically says, sorry, dad, it's that time of the month. So, you know, I can't get up right now. So forgive me. So she's lying, of course. And he searched but found not the images. And Jacob was wroth. And by the way, if your gods can be stolen, you probably have the wrong god anyway. Okay. Nobody can steal my god from me, right? But Jacob was wroth. He's angry and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren that they may judge betwixt us both. So Laban's a little dumbfounded because his gods are missing, and now he doesn't know who took them. We know Rachel is, you know, who knows what she's going to do with them. Take them to the pawn shop or whatever. So go to chapter 35, and we'll wrap up here. Chapter 35, verse 16. I bet this is the most negative sermon you've ever heard about Rachel, huh? I don't think I've ever preached a whole sermon about Rachel. I've never heard a sermon about Rachel, and I've never heard anyone be this negative about Rachel. If anyone whose name is Rachel, you know, she was a beautiful woman, all right? Just focus on that, all right? It's a popular name because, you know, she's a beautiful girl. Okay. But her character needed a little work. Genesis chapter 35, verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. So now she's having that second child that she wanted so bad. Because she didn't say, give me child lest I die. She said, give me children or else I die. So now here comes children, right? Second child. She had hard labor. It came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. You say, surely, Pastor Anderson, she's getting better at the baby names by now. This baby name was so bad that her husband vetoed it and says, no, I don't care if you died while you named it this. I don't care if it's your last dying wish. That is not going to be this kid's name. Finally, he's just like, no. I let you name it, you know, Dan and Naphtali and Joseph, but just no. Okay? Because here's what's funny about this. You know, you think like, is she finally happy? She's having her second baby? No, this name, Benoni, means something along the lines of son of my sorrow or son of my affliction or son of my sorrow. So this didn't make her happy. His father called him Benjamin. And the name Benjamin, it could mean a couple different things. At face value, it means son of my right hand. So that's like a more positive, uplifting name than, you know, son of my drag of a life. son of my sorrow. He names it, you know, the most obvious meaning, like the way the letters are in this word right now would be son of my right hand, which is a good thing, obviously. So he's giving him like a positive name, you know, because when we think of the right hand, think of like, you know, your right hand man or something, right? But it's also possible that this name could come from the words meaning son of, basically, son of days, which would mean like, you know, son of old age, my old age or something. Like, I had him in my old age or something, right? But either way, it's positive, right? Whatever the name is, he's taken her negative name, Benoni, and saying, like, no, we're not going to name it that. And he gives it a nice name. Whatever Benjamin means, it's a nice name, okay? It's positive about the baby. It says, and Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Of course, now Rachel's grave is surrounded by Israeli troops and barbed wire and machine guns. But that's another story. because it's in the occupied Palestinian territories. Of course, you know, when we were over there making the film Beyond Jordan, we were visiting as many biblical sites in Palestine as we could, but some of them were, kind of occupied in these Israeli settlements that we stayed out of, so we did not visit Rachel's grave. I don't know if Rachel necessarily wants me visiting her grave based on, you know, how I've portrayed her tonight. But the thing is that Rachel is a good example for all of us because we all have that little bit of Rachel in us as far as it's human nature. It's human nature to not be satisfied, to look at what other people have and wish we had what they had. But you know what? Leah's doing the same thing. Leah's looking back at Rachel and wishing that her husband loved her. Now stop and think about this. And, you know, especially you ladies, this is kind of a ladies' sermon, right? Because it's about Rachel. So, especially you ladies, think about this for a minute, okay? You could have a choice between you're financially secure, your husband really loves you, you're super beautiful, but you can't have kids, and your sister kind of gives you a bad time about not having kids. You know, or you are the basically unloved wife. Your husband is into another woman more than you, but you have six sons and a daughter, and you're still financially secure. And, you know, I mean, pick your poison. You know, I mean, you say, well, I don't want either one. I want my husband to love me, and I want to have the maid servants. And I want to have the kids, and I want to be financially successful, and I want to be in the Bible as a good character, and I want people in the 21st century naming their baby after me. Folks, you can't have it all. You know, Rachel's beautiful. Her husband loves her. She's financially taken care of, and she's a popular baby name in the 21st century. What else do you want? Ah, but I can't have kids. But even if she would have just waited, she would have got that too. Because eventually she's going to have Joseph. Eventually she's going to have Benjamin. And maybe if she would have given her kids better names, maybe God wouldn't have even allowed her to die in childbirth. Maybe God just didn't like her attitude when she says, oh, give me children or else I die. Maybe God's like, okay, give you children and you die. How about that? Because envy is wicked. And she's the one who brings in this practice of, hey, let's get the handmaidens involved. Let's double the number of wives. Come on. And so don't be like Rachel in the sense that you should be content in whatsoever state you are. Just be happy with what you have. You know, sit out. When you start getting depressed and down, and you know, we all have days where we feel down or feel sorry for ourselves or having a bad day. You know, sit down and think about all the things you have going for you. You know, it's like, oh, my husband, you know, left the toilet seat up and he didn't fix things around the house and, you know, whatever. But here's the thing. There are some women out there who just wish that they had a husband. You know, oh, man, the kids are such a pain in the neck. You know, there are some women out there that just wish that they had kids. They just wish that they had a baby at all. Oh, the baby kept me up all night. Yeah, but you wanted that baby. And now, you know, I remember one time, you know, my wife was pregnant and I was talking about, yeah, we're so excited. We can't wait for the baby to be born. And I think this was our first baby. And this guy said to me, he said, you know, you're really excited and you want that baby to come out. But he said, you know, there are going to be times when you want to put that baby back where it came from, you know. Because that's just human nature. Just everybody just always finds something wrong with their life. Just, oh, you know, oh, man, it's so hard to be pregnant. And then it's like, oh, it's so hard having a newborn. Oh, the terrible twos. Oh, these kids are running me ragged. Oh, these teenagers. Oh, wait till you have young adults for kids, you know. Oh, man, you know, it's just like, why don't you just enjoy life? Why don't you just be thankful that God has given you so many blessings? Why don't you just say, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. And be content with such things as you have, because you know what? You can either be a happy person or an unhappy person, and you decide. It has nothing to do with your circumstances, because I guarantee you there are super poor people that are happy and content, and then there are super rich people that are miserable, despairing of life. And we could do every area of life. There are people with horrible health just coughing and hacking up a lung every day with just all kinds of joy in their heart as they cough up all kinds of chunks of whatever and spit them out and save them in a jar. And they're happy as a clam. Somebody else has perfect health and saying, oh, you know, oh, my life's not perfect. Oh. Get over it. Be happy. Be thankful. And you know what? If there's something that you really need from God, then ask God to do it for you. That's what he's there for, you know? He's there to help and bless his children. He loves us. The hairs of our head are numbered. It's not like he just doesn't care about us. No, he loves us. He's our Father. Our hairs are numbered. He knows every thought that enters our mind. Your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. But if you ask not, you're going to have not. So if you need something, go to the Lord in prayer, ask him for what you need, and then just, you know what? Leave it in his hands. The ball is in his court at that point. Just move on. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this story, Lord. Please help us to learn from these examples, Lord. Help us not to steal and lie and covet and do these things, Lord. And help us not to have bitter envying and strife with our siblings or with our spouse or anything else, Lord. And help us not to name our baby something vindictive, Lord, but to name it something that would be a blessing of a name and not something negative about someone else or something. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.